So much in our text today, Jesus speaking with the disciples. We're going to take it piece by piece. So Jesus starts, he's talking to the disciples, he says, "But in those days after that suffering," he's talking about the suffering of the destruction of Jerusalem, the suffering of all the faithful, the suffering of the people who are followers of God, of God's people. After that suffering, he's talking about our suffering. Jesus is he's not making any bones about it. He's not mincing words. He's not softening it for you. He's saying, if you're a follower of me, you should be prepared to suffer on my account. You should be prepared that if you stand up for your faith with your words and your actions and your money and your time, people will make fun of you. You will be rejected by friends and neighbors, coworkers, family members. You need to be prepared for this. This is what it means to keep watch, Jesus says. Keep watch. Be prepared. Suffering is real. Suffering on the account of Jesus Christ is what every Christian should expect. And then he goes onward. He said, The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Think about this. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the things that we hold most concrete, literally concrete, the earth, the stones upon which we walk, the stars in the heaven. When we look in the north, we see the North Star. When it's wintertime, Orion comes up. Every day the sun comes up in the east and goes down in the west. What Jesus is saying is the very fundamental things of the earth that we think we can count on, even those things we cannot count on at the coming of the Son of Man. But there's good news hidden in there. Because the promise that we hear from Christ himself, and it's repeated even from the prophecies of the Old Testament and then into Revelation, is that from the passing of the old, there comes a new heaven and a new earth. So by the destruction and the shaking of the old order of things, thereby is ushered in the new. And you will see then, Jesus goes on to say, then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, what does it mean when we hear about Jesus coming in the clouds? What does it mean? Is he going to be, what is that talking about? Does it actually mean like cumulus clouds? Well, this is an allusion to the prophet Daniel, who talks about the Son of Man coming on clouds, about the coming Messiah, coming to bring salvation with him. But it also touches on so many other moments of God's presence with God's people. It means the pillar of cloud that guided the Israelites through the wilderness. Jesus comes like the pillar of cloud. It means the cloud atop Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses and guided the people Israel by giving them the law. It harkens back to the vision of the prophet Isaiah in the temple where God's glory in a cloud fills the temple. And God is present with God's people there. And it's the psalmist's vision of God, our creator, the maker of everything, riding on the clouds. The one who rules over all. And this, then, is Jesus coming upon the cloud. Maybe we can experience a little bit of that. Do you remember just back now, what is it, a week ago, week and a half ago, when those bands of lake effect snow clouds were just rolling over us? I remember standing out on my porch and looking up and going, ooh, ghoul. That is only a hint, an echo of the power that we will experience of Jesus coming with glory upon the clouds. And then he will send out the angels, it says in verse 27. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds. He will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The four winds, north, south, east, west. He will gather all of his elect. That's his good news. Because when it seems that the foundation itself is being shaken from under us and the stars aren't following the laws that they're supposed to be following and the earth and the sun and the moon aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, let me tell you, I want to be gathered by the angels at that point in my life. And that's what Jesus promises. The elect will be gathered. And not just the elect here, but everywhere. And isn't that a wonderful bit of good news, too, that the elect are everywhere? That God's people are everywhere. They're north and south and east and west. They're everywhere, all over. And God will gather them up so that no one might despair. Verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Now, every little 2-year-old, 3-year-old back in Palestine in Jesus' time would have been excited to see the shoots on the fig tree. Because just as those green shoots are coming up are the promise that those sweet little fruits are coming too. And it's one of those things, you know, where moms and dads would be walking by and fig trees were as common as pine trees are to us or maple trees. Oh, see, the fig trees are blossoming. Figs will be coming soon. It's as if when we drive past here at our church and over there at Robinette's and we see the apple blossoms and the cherry blossoms and the plants flowering, I would go to my daughter, look at the flowers on the trees. Oh, the apples are coming. They'll be here in just a few months. And so Jesus is saying, just take a lesson from the fig tree then. When it's time for Jesus to come, everyone will know. Just as much as a 2-year-old can recognize when the trees are blossoming, everyone will be able to recognize when Christ is coming back. And so what does that mean for you and me? It means that anybody who's making a prediction about when Jesus is returning, you can just say, there's no secret knowledge involved in when Jesus is returning, because when Jesus is returning, it'll be plain as when the apple blossoms are on the tree. So you can just forget about everybody who's saying, oh, it's this or that day or whatever. Don't worry about it. Verse 30. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Generation will pass away. This generation will not pass away. Sometimes people have interpreted that as the actual physical generation of disciples who were with Jesus at the time. But the word in Greek, generation, has a broader meaning than just that. It kind of means an era or an epoch or even a larger group of people. And so the church fathers generation to mean all Christians. So what good news is that? Here we are in a time and a place where we think, oh, the church is just not doing so well. But here's a promise that Jesus gives to us. The generation of Christians, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters, the family of God, will not pass away until Christ returns. That's good news. I like to know that. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And think about this. Heaven and earth will pass away. He's alluding to what he said earlier. The things that we think are the most dependable, the very earth itself, will pass away. And the thing that is so ephemeral, the thing that is so temporary, words, a mere breath, spoken now, gone forever. Christ's words, then, are really the true bedrock of existence, and they will not pass away. The promise of God's love and faithfulness will not pass away. Verse 32, but about that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Again, Jesus says, all predictions about Christ's return, forget about it. Forget about it. Don't worry about those things. When it's time for Jesus to come, you'll know. He'll let you know. And what's interesting about this passage then is that the Son himself, God incarnate on earth, God chooses not to know. God himself chooses not to know. God says, you know what? For the sake of my disciples, for the sake of all of my followers, I will limit myself. I will take the glory and the knowledge that I could have and decide not to know it and leave that day, that time, that mystery in the divine council. In the throne room of God, they can discuss it, but here, I don't need to know it. And isn't that good news? And I'll tell you, this is why I think it's good news. If Christ himself doesn't need to worry about the time or the day of the end of the coming of Christ, well, neither do we, if Christ himself doesn't need to worry about it. And think about how this then applies to all sorts of mysteries. That some things in this world, we don't need to know the whys or the wherefores or the hows or the whens. If Christ himself doesn't need to know everything, we can leave some things up to God. And they can be mysterious, and we don't need to know them. And that's okay. I like that. And then Jesus concludes this way. Beware. Keep alert. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, then, keep awake. What I say to you, Jesus says to the disciples, I say to all, which is you and me, all of us. Jesus commands us, keep awake. This isn't an optional thing. This isn't like, well, you know, I suggest that you turn your alarm on so you're not late for work. No, he says, keep awake. What does that mean? Keep awake. How does one keep awake? It's hard to stay awake. It's hard to be preparing and preparing and preparing unless one is in love. And the reason I think this is true is because I remember when I was living in my apartment in Berkeley, and it was before I was married to my wife, Emily, and Emily was coming over for dinner. And so she was coming at 6 o'clock, and about 5 o'clock, I was chopping the vegetables, and I was getting the onions all ready to go, and I was putting it in the oven, and I was setting the temperature, and I was straightening. I went out in the living room, and I'm picking up this stuff, and then I go into the bedroom, and I'm doing the laundry, and I'm making the bed, and I'm gonna go over here, and then I look at my hair a little bit, you know, and I'm getting ready, and then it's 6 o'clock, and I'm like, oh, she's gonna be here anytime, and I'm like, okay, I'm straightening the stuff on the table, I'm checking the oven again, you know, oh, she's coming, and then she's a little late. That's okay. I'm still kind of thinking about it. What can I work on right now? And I'm straightening things up, putting the books back up on the bookshelf, straightening them all out, you know. 6:30, oh goodness, what should I do? Just keep going. She's coming. When you're in love, it's no burden to keep preparing. Because you know your beloved is coming. And she eventually came. But for us, our beloved is coming. He is. He is. At first, he came hidden as a baby in a manger. But he's coming and he will be fully disclosed. At first, he came and no one recognized him. Just a few blue-collar shepherds out in the fields and a couple of foreign scientists from Persia and his mother and his father and a few animals recognized who he was. But he will come in his fullness. And the whole world will know that Christ is King. At first, in his coming, he received judgment. At the very beginning of his life, he received judgment from King Herod, who was afraid of him and wanted him to die. And at the end of his life, with a different King Herod and Pontius Pilate, they judged him again. And they succeeded that time. For a time, at least. At first, he came in the silence of his birth. And at his trial, he was silent before Pontius Pilate. Even though he could have spoken up, he did not speak. But in his fullness, at his coming, his word will be heard by all. And every tongue but his will be silenced. And even now, he speaks to us, for those who are willing to hear him. So Christ reminds us then today to keep watch. For if we receive Christ at his first coming with joyous hearts, oh, it'll be a joy when we receive him again at his coming in fullness. We wouldn't need to tremble then when the earth is shaken and the heavens fall, because we will already know the one who is coming, our beloved Savior. So keep watch, because he's coming. Amen.